Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through whom we have your word. And we pray for his work this morning as we turn to your word, that we would understand it and see its significance for our lives. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if you've heard of Victoria Towley Corpuz. I expect you haven't. Mrs. Towley Corpuz has been described as a tiny woman who is used to standing up to power. She is 5 feet tall and 65 and a grandmother and lives in the Philippines. Now, she's had a lifetime of promoting the interests of indigenous peoples, especially when under threat from national authorities. 4 years ago, she was made a UN reporter on the cause of native peoples. Well, over the last 2 months, Victoria has been hopping from city to city with just a suitcase in hand, fearing for her security. The president of her home country has included her on a list of suspected terrorists, probably because she has criticised the government for its treatment of a people group in the south of the country. Now, this remarkable lady has made a stand for what she believed to be important, that is the protection of vulnerable peoples. And this has meant that she has encountered significant opposition. Well, over recent weeks, we've been looking at the opening chapters of the book of Acts, what is really Luke's Gospel part 2, as it tells us what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles. And we've seen that a good name for the book would be really the Acts of the Risen Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And we've been reminded that the divine Jesus, after his rescuing death and triumphant resurrection, has ascended to heaven to rule with God the Father. And as we saw last week on Pentecost Sunday, he has sent his Holy Spirit to equip his people to be witnesses for him in the fulfillment of his promise. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of Acts, we've also heard how all this was God's plan foretold in the Old Testament. And having received the word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, the early Christians demonstrated the essentials of church by learning from the teaching of the apostles, sharing their lives, praying together, and offering good news, the good news of Jesus to others. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw how at the so-called Beautiful Gate in Jerusalem, a disabled man was enabled to walk again through the name of Jesus. And this was a sign to the people then and to us reading it now, pointing to the unique importance of this Jesus. Well, we read on this morning, as Ruth read for us, chapter 4, and we heard how this extraordinary miracle and the explanation of it got the apostles Peter and John into a situation where they encountered real opposition. So do turn to page 1098, and we see how what happened in Jerusalem to the apostles illustrates some important things for us in 2018. The first thing is that we should expect opposition because of Jesus. In his sermon after the miracle, Peter has been making clear who the healing of the disabled man points to. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Jesus, who is the holy and righteous one, the one who was killed, but as the author of life, the one God raised from the dead. And Peter makes clear that the good things on offer for the sinful human beings Jesus has come for are to those who repent, change their minds about Jesus, and turn to God so that their sins may be wiped out. So this event was a physical illustration of the greatness and uniqueness of Jesus, who was put to death so that sins can be blotted out, and who is now alive as a foretaste of God's great future for his world. And yet this clear message was not appreciated by some who heard it. So as we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. The religious worthies and the local police got together and rather heavily-handedly, verse 3, arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So what was it that caused this opposition and bad treatment? Well, we're told in verse 2 that the people's spiritual leaders were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they might not have liked others grabbing the attention of the crowds. They might have been agitated about having to manage an excited group of people. But the essential problem for the religious elite was that they were very irritated by the emphasis on Jesus, and in particular the claim that he was raised from the dead and that he is the one through whom others would be raised when God restores his creation. Now, what Peter and John experienced has been reproduced many thousands of times since. Sometimes mentioning the name of Jesus can rile people and make them uncomfortable. Sometimes it's quite a mild reaction, like one that Sheena and I encountered at a party some years ago in another part of the country, where someone was asking questions about Christianity, and the host heard our conversation, and the whole atmosphere became tense. Other times it can be much more severe. Human beings, in their brokenness and sinfulness, find a clash with their ideas. There's a challenge to their worldview and beliefs and lives, and they react to it negatively, taking out their annoyance on the messengers, on the representatives and witnesses of Jesus. Now, we know that in several places in the world, being known for being part of Jesus' people will get you into serious trouble. According to a recent article in The Guardian, speaking publicly about Jesus is not allowed in North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, and Yemen. And believers risk imprisonment and even death for meeting together publicly in those countries. And in many other places like Pakistan, Iran, and Saudi Arabia, even parts of Nigeria, elsewhere, I think, Alana, from where you are, Christians are treated extremely badly. Now, thankfully, we don't have these sorts of challenges in our context, but standing up for Jesus will bring about opposition from time to time. And this incident is a reminder that we shouldn't be surprised by that. After all, Jesus said in Luke 6, "Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." So we should expect opposition because of Jesus. But what we see here also illustrates the commission of Jesus to witness for him means that we will need to make a stand. You see, Peter and John have been put in prison. They've been there all night, and when morning comes, they have to give an explanation of their actions. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" This must have been incredibly intimidating. Here was an interrogation before the religious top brass, knowing that they're not likely to be sympathetic. After all, they've already felt their ire and annoyance, and they've had a night in the cell. But Peter was to once more know the benefit of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise back in chapter 1. Do you remember Jesus had said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, strengthened by God's very presence, speaks, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So Peter, though he was aware that the people were annoyed because he had been speaking about Jesus and the resurrection, well, he speaks more about Jesus and the resurrection. And he continues verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And these words, the fulfillment of the thousand-year-old Psalm 118, make the point that God's Messiah was not received by his people, but he is in fact the vital component that holds all things together in God's plan. Jesus is the unique essential one that cannot be done without. And in fact, Peter proclaims verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Now, of course, here is a key point of tension and conflict that annoys and even scandalizes human beings so often. Peter's words that reflect Jesus' own clear teaching that there is no other name under heaven except Jesus by which we must be saved have a clear, if rather unpopular, logic to them. It's not Peter saying, my faith is right and yours is wrong, but rather the true and living God, in his grace, has provided a way for people to be put right with himself. God has made possible salvation, rescue from his just anger against sin, so that our sins can be wiped out and we can be brought back to him. This salvation cannot be earned. It has to be received as a gift. And it's only possible through God's appointed means, through Jesus' name. That is who he is and what he's done. Now, if God could have provided salvation another way, like for us, for example, us being good and fulfilling religious rituals and laws like virtually all other faiths teach, would he not have done it? Would God not have found a way other than giving his son to death to sort out his world? But for God to remain just and holy and yet be gracious and loving at the same time, upholding the reality of who he is, there was no other way. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst people by which we must be saved. So of course that means that there's no one whom we don't want to share the good news of Jesus with. No one should be excluded. And no wonder the Church of England's basis of belief in the 39 articles at the back of the old prayer book make this clear too, quoting from these words in Peter's sermon here in Acts. Article 18 says, "For Holy Scripture does set out to us the only name of Jesus Christ, whereby people must be saved." Well, Peter shows that Christians must witness to Jesus because it's so important that people have the opportunity to hear of him. But it clearly will not be easy. The religious leaders are grudgingly struck by the witness of the apostles. You remember we read verse 13? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There was something about what they said and had done that illustrated its reality. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, verse 14, they had nothing to say in opposition. They tried to work out then what to do and deliberated together, but they were caught in a quandary. They wanted the apostles to stop speaking about Jesus, the name that threatened them and annoyed them so much, but they couldn't contradict the testimony about the healing. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. As Luke adds in verse 21, for all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So the leaders decided on a strategy. They'd let the apostles off if they agreed to their demands. Verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, the apostles make it clear that their calling to point people to Jesus, to be his witnesses according to his commission, was more important than what they're told to do by other human beings. The message of Jesus is so true, so vital for people to hear, that they say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The Bible is clear that Christians are to be good citizens, to uphold the law and to cooperate with the authorities in keeping the peace and working for the benefit of all. But there are limits to what Christians can agree to do. The significance of Jesus is so great that even when we face opposition for pointing others to him, even when it might provoke antagonism, even when authorities tell us we must stop, God's commission through Jesus to be his witnesses is more important than human laws. Now, for some believers, that means going against their government in order to witness to Jesus. For us, it might on occasions mean risking our reputation or provoking some kind of perhaps mild opposition in some form. But as our culture gets more secular and secularism gets more intolerant of those who dare to challenge its core beliefs and values, it may well be that we shall encounter more opposition and find ourselves in situations where we have to stand up for Jesus at work or at school or in our families or in our neighbourhoods. And this, of course, is true of our corporate witness. Peter and John were together here sharing about Jesus in Jerusalem. And our calling is together to point to Jesus. So we may need to make a stand at times as a church community for his truth. That may also be a stand that we have to take in our wider in the wider church as authorities drift from the teaching of Jesus in the Church of England, as sadly we're seeing at the moment. And yet we need to remember that there is something about the power of the gospel message, as Alana was testifying to earlier, that though some will react negatively in opposition, others will react positively. Do you remember what we read after the initial annoyance of the religious leaders and their opposition? Verse 4, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of believers came to about 5,000. See, God uses his people to witness to Jesus so that others can come to him too. Well, we began with Victoria Towley Corpuz and her remarkable courage in standing up for what she knows to be important. What we've seen here in Acts 4 is an illustration of important Bible principles. We should expect opposition because of Jesus. And yet he is so important, there is salvation in no one else, that we must still stand up for him and share his truth appropriately, witnessing to him with the strength of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great illustration of these Bible truths. Give us grace when we face opposition, we pray. We wouldn't be taken by surprise, but we would be strengthened by you to face it. And we ask that you would help us as a church community to stand for Jesus. Help us to point others to him in appropriate ways, even when culturally it's difficult. And again, we pray for those brothers and sisters around the world facing significant opposition for the name of Jesus. Give them strength by your Spirit, we pray. And we ask for his sake. Amen.